Before we get into the message, let me just say this. The Lord put this on my heart this morning to share. So I just want to do this. I want to challenge you, church. Strive to live with a clear and clean conscience. Strive to live with a clear and clean conscience. You know, that's really the core of who we are. You know, the conscience, the way it works, before we're saved, how many of you know that thing's jacked up? You can think things are right that are not right. Now, your conscience to some degree, because God created us that way, even when you're a lost and a sinner, to some degree, your conscience will work. But once you get born again and your conscience literally gets restored, it's how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And so it's how he warns you. It's how many times the guilt that comes upon you, it's not to beat you up. It's to let you know, just like when you put your finger in the fire and it burns, it's to let you know, get your finger out the fire. The conscience is a wonderful thing that God gave us, and it's vitally important that we keep our conscience clean. And what got me thinking about this was men's Bible study the other day. And by the way, men's Bible study, we welcome you. Men, we welcome you to come. We love it. It's a high point for me of the week that I get to spend time with the men just going through the Word. We're just reading the Word, studying the Word, fellowshipping together and praying together. But we welcome all men to do that. And young men can come as well. You know, if you have sons or something, grandsons, they're welcome to come with you. But we were studying and looking at going through the book of Acts and looking a lot at the life of Paul. And this one thing that just really struck me this last time was Paul was vitally concerned about his conscience. And on more than one occasion, Paul talks about his conscience. And Paul was able to say, my conscience is clear. I have said what God told me to say. I've done what God told me to do. I am free of the blood of any man, he said. The conscience is clear. What a way to live life. I mean, when you think about it, when you don't have to worry about having to cover up for something, it's like the criminal that's on the run constantly from the police, and after years they finally catch him, and he's like, thank God they finally caught me. I've been running all this time, but finally I don't have to run anymore. I've literally heard people say that. They say, I don't have to run, I don't have to hide, I don't have to lie. And so the Christian life should be a life where a person lives with a clean conscience. Because if you violate your conscience and you do that enough, you finally silence your conscience. The Bible calls it, Paul calls it, as seared as with a hot iron. You will silence your conscience to where you no longer feel guilty for the things that you should. And now you become a very dangerous person to yourself and others. Spiritually speaking, it's a very dangerous place to be, because now there's no repentance that comes out of your heart, because there's no guilt anymore. So somehow you think you're okay when you're not. So I don't know who that's for this morning. I shared it with the first service and with this service, but I'm going to just tell you, let that speak to you. And Lord, you know, say, Lord, if my conscience needs to be restored, then I'm asking you to restore it. I want to be at a place where I heed the word of the Lord the first time, where when the Lord gives me that little warning, when the Lord gives me that little, you know, don't go that way kind of thing, I don't ignore it, because when I ignore it, I bring death and destruction to myself, and I open up my life to demonic activity and deception. And so we don't want to live deceived. Amen. So side note, I just felt like I needed to say that today to this body. Now let's get into this message. We started last week entitled, Remember Whose House You're In. Remember Whose House You're In. This is based on the fact that Jesus said to be a house of prayer. And of course, he's talking about, as he goes through the temple, he says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But this is not just about that temple in Jesus' day. So remember in Matthew, we talked about this last week in Matthew chapter 21, 7 through 17. We don't have the scripture, but Jesus began his ministry at the Passover, just as he is now ending it at the Passover. But also, we saw in the scripture in John chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, that Jesus actually literally clears the temple when he first began his ministry. And then again, at the end of his ministry, he clears the temple again. So John 2, 14 through 16, Matthew 21, 12 through 13 are our base scriptures. But in John, it says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. And he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And we said last week, and I say often in the men's Bible study as we're going through Jesus' life, yeah, this is little fluffy, baby, sweet Jesus who's going through the temple with a whip, and he's turning stuff over, and he's running animals out of there, and he's throwing their money all over the place, and he is angry. Sweet little Jesus, the one who just loves you no matter what you do. He just loves you. Yeah, that's the Jesus going through the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And so that's the base scripture that we're using here for this message. And understand, Jesus was angry. And as I said last week, it's time for the church to get angry again. You got a lot of people tell you you should never be angry, but the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says, be angry and sin not. You know, anger is a God-given motivator. Now, if we just live our whole lives angry at people all the time, and you know, we're going to be a miserable person. But we should be angry about certain things. And I'm not talking about people, but I'm talking about we should be angry at sin. And we should be angry at the enemy of our soul. We should be angry with a righteous indignation, a righteous anger, where, you know, we should be angry when we see somebody diseased with cancer or some other sickness. It should make us angry. And if we're angry, maybe we'll do something about it. We should be angry when we see children being abused and children sold into sex slavery and all of the horrific stuff that's going on. We should be angry, but it's a righteous anger. See, our problem is most of the time when we're angry because somebody did something to us. We're not angry about the source of it all. We're not angry about the sin. We're not angry about what sin is doing to humanity. We're not angry about, you know, what demonic forces are doing to the people we love. That's not what makes us angry. We get angry when people do stuff to us. Now, I'm talking about in general. So Jesus is angry here, but he's angry for the right reason. And he says, y'all turn my father's house into a den of robbers. So again, let's talk about what aroused his anger. What got sweet little fluffy baby Jesus, always floating around on the clouds with his hands open, Jesus, what got him angry enough to do what he just did and did twice at the beginning of his ministry and at the end? Number one, first, Jesus was angry because they had turned the temple into just business. It was just a business. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of that today. It's just a business. Now, as we're talking today, I want you to understand that when we're talking about the temple or the house, we're not just talking about this house. This should be a house of prayer. This body of people corporately together, we should be a house of prayer. But I want you to understand that even when I'm not with the rest of this body here, this temple here, the temple of the Holy Spirit, should still be a house of prayer. And what do we mean by that? It's very important we understand that when we talk about prayer, we're not talking about that we just have to make time during the day to set aside a little bit of time and pray, and then we say, see, I'm a house of prayer. No, a house of prayer goes much deeper than that. A house of prayer means I have open communication with God. I have open accountability with God. I know that everywhere I go and whatever I'm doing, God is with me. He speaks to me and I speak to him. It's called a relationship. That's what being a house of prayer really is. It's not about going through motions and setting certain times. And thank God for those. I thank God for those that take advantage of the opportunity to come in here at 8:30 before services and spend time in prayer. I think it makes a difference. It sets the atmosphere. I thank God for that. But that's not really what this is talking about. I thank God for those that say, well, you know what? Come to our church. We're going to have a prayer meeting this day and this day. Thank God for that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about we, God's people, should be a house of prayer. We no longer, listen, the presence of God doesn't dwell in a temple in Jerusalem anymore. He dwells in his people. And he was angry because they had turned the temple into a business. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, you know, some of us have turned our lives into nothing but a business. Some people have turned the church into nothing but a business. Some use this verse, by the way, to say that nothing at any time should ever be sold in the church. Say, see, you should never have that. You should never be selling it. Churches shouldn't be doing fundraisers and, you know, selling books and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. Now, we do. We're very cautious about that, and we want to make things available to people. But what we do in our book nook and all that is we pretty much give it to you for what it cost us, because it's not about trying to make money. And if we're trying to use it to make money for a specific thing, then we'll say that. But it's going to be for a kingdom thing. It's not to enrich a person. Amen? And so this is not about fundraisers. This is not about, you know, selling things in church. Because understand, the provision of animals for sacrifice was in itself very vital in that day for worship as it existed at that time. It's not that they didn't need to have animals that could be purchased and so on and so forth. Because some people, look, if you're not a shepherd, you don't raise sheep, you're going to have to buy a sheep, right? So there's nothing wrong with doing that. It had to do with the motive. And so Jesus was not saying that business could never be conducted for fundraising efforts, but that business efforts should always happen to serve the Lord's work, not the Lord's work to serve the business efforts. So if somebody's trying to use the church to enrich themselves, and that's what their motive is, then they're missing it. And that makes Jesus angry. Now, hear what I'm saying. We can see that Jesus went through there, and we can cheer him on and say, yeah, Jesus, boy, them people needed that. Bunch of thieves. They needed you to go through that temple and turn that stuff over and throw that money around. Boy, they needed that. Yeah, go Jesus until he brings that whip into our life. And then we ask him for the prayer partners and the intercessors to pray us out of it, because we don't think we deserve correction and discipline. So Jesus, again, he wasn't saying that business could never be conducted. How many of you know that we ought to have good, honest, ethical business principles operating in our lives at all times? Whether we're doing that as a company, as a business, or as an individual. You know, even as an individual, if I don't have any good business ethics and honesty operating in my life, I'm going to make a mess out of my life. Can I get a bigger amen? I mean, I'm going to make dumb decisions. I'm going to put myself in so much debt I can never climb out of it. Or I'm just going to destroy my life, or I'll never have anything, because I destroy the blessings he puts in my hand if I don't have good business ethics. So whether you run a business or just live in your life, every family needs to have good business ethics. And so it's not that's wrong. Jesus isn't rebuking that. But it has to do with the motive. Listen, every church, you better have good business ethics. This church better have good business ethics, or this guy's going to end up in prison. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We better cross our T's and dot our I's. We better make sure that we're doing it the way the law says we have to do it. When you're handling money, you better be honest and you better have integrity, because, you know, literally, I personally, literally could pay a huge price if we don't, as a body of Christ, as a church. And so that should be there. But it's all about the Lord's work. It's not about me being enriched or any other human being here being enriched. So let me give you an example. And I've had to take a stand on this from time to time, and it took a while for folks to understand this sometimes. But I get friend requests on Facebook and all kinds of stuff from people all the time, business owners and different people who want access to me. And the reason they want access to me is because they want access to you. People selling cars at the dealership, I get those friend requests all the time. You know why? You don't have anybody in your congregation looking for a new car, do you? They're not reaching out to the church to love Christ or to love the people or because they want to know God. They're reaching out because they want to take advantage of the people. They want to take advantage of the temple. want to take advantage. And so years ago, I set a standard here, and I had to, where even within the church, if you have business within the church, and you know, there's a lot of these various, especially like pyramid type things that people do to get into to make some extra money, and they're not all bad, but I had to take a stand years ago that if we're going to do that, then we're not going to use the church to do that. We're not going to use the church. See, I came here to give. I didn't come to take from the church, right? And there's a mindset. We have to be very careful. And I've had people tell me, well, yeah, but you know, I've literally had people tell me, you have a lot of influence and you could make good money doing this at the cost of my soul. I had a friend one time call me, wanted me to get into his business years ago. But I didn't know he wanted me to get into his business. He goes, man, I've been missing you. I want to visit with you. Can we visit? Man, I just want to come see you. So I'm all excited because my friend I hadn't seen in years wants to visit. So I visit with him. And then when all comes down to it, he wants to give me his spiel to get me into his pyramid business. And he says, you know a lot of people. We could do good with this. Made me want to puke. Then later I get a call from a pastor. Same thing. A pastor trying to get me into this pyramid thing that I knew ultimately was going to fail. Why? Well, you know, we know a lot of people. And it made me sick to my stomach to think that a pastor would want to use the people that he's supposed to be laying his life down for to try to enrich himself through some scheme. So before we get too hard on those, how about those that only give tithe and offering with the motive of becoming rich instead of doing it out of a heart of love for God and people? There's no difference between that person and their heart and the people who Jesus went in there and rebuked and turned their tables over. Can anybody hear what I'm saying today? There are some things that make God angry. There are some things that certainly made Jesus angry. Well, that's one of them. He was angry because they turned the temple into just a business. And I have heard it for years and years, preachers who get up and do nothing but preach that if you'll just give God this, then he's going to give God this back multiplied. If you'll give $48, God says he's going to give you $4,800. If you'll just send in your money, send that $100 in to get this miracle wallet, I got a word from God that wallet will always be full of money. Y'all think I'm kidding. This is real. If you'll just send that $100 in for this little bottle of miracle oil or water that came from the River Jordan, the same river Jesus was baptized in, guaranteed to heal all your ills. Sound kind of like a snake oil salesman? No, I'm talking about preachers. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that to attack the church. I'm saying that there are charlatans in the church just like there were back then, and it made Jesus angry. Now, we should give, and we should have a heart to give, and we should say, Lord, what do you want me to do? This money belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. I need to know what is my seed and what am I supposed to feed on? What is my bread and what is my seed? I need to know that. And I need to be obedient to the Lord because it's all his. We stand before him with our hand open. We say, Lord, you put it in and you take it out exactly how you want to. It's all yours. The moment I close my hand, then God can no longer put any in there. Nothing could come out of it, but nothing can go in it either. So my point is, it's easy to look at them and say, yeah, they turned it into a business. But what about us? Some of us have turned our whole life into a business. All about us trying to make more, trying to get more. So let's go to the second one. Jesus was angry because commerce was being done in a way where people were being ripped off in the process. So it wasn't just that there was commerce. It was the motive of their heart. But then it goes a little bit deeper, and they were ripping the people off. They weren't even doing honest business. According to the Old Testament law, any animal approved by the priest could be offered for the sacrifice in the temple. But here's the catch. The chief priest made certain that animals not bought in one of their franchises, which they benefited from, would be judged unacceptable. See, if it wasn't bought from them, they would say it's unacceptable. And they had the authority to do that. God had given it to them. So it could be a spotless little lamb. It could be one that was raised, it was just perfect, nothing wrong with it. And they would bring it to the temple and the priest would say, I'm sorry, but no, that's not acceptable. But we have one here. We happen to have one here. We can sell you. So it was kind of like used car salesman. You trade yours in and then at a price above, you know, we'll take that as a trade-in, and then a price above, you have to pay, and we'll give you one of these acceptable lambs. And then the next guy would show up, and the one that had just gotten traded in because it was unacceptable, all of a sudden it's acceptable for the next guy. But his that he brought, it ain't acceptable. It was a scam. And so the business enterprises in the outer court came to be known as the Bazaar of Annas. How many of you have ever been to a bazaar? Anybody ever been to a bazaar? I remember when I was a kid, they used to have them at the Catholic churches all the time. It was kind of like a little fair kind of thing going on. They called it a bazaar. You could buy stuff and so on and so forth, sell stuff. And so it was called the Bazaar of Annas, whose chief priest and associates oversaw the temple franchises. And so merchants would buy the right to sell sacrificial animals and wine and oil and salt, or exchanging money in the proper currency used in the temple. It was, again, people would have to pay to rent a space to come and sell their stuff. And it all went into the pockets of the corrupt religious leaders. According to historian Alfred Edersheim, a person would have to pay as much as 10 times what an animal normally cost. So they showed up with their little sheep and they said, "I'm sorry, it ain't gonna work." And they would charge them 10 times more. And when their foreign currency, by the way, was exchanged, they were charged a 25% fee. Now, this was really, really wanting to take advantage of the Gentiles, because they really had a hatred toward the Gentiles. But can you tell somebody God loves people? God loves all people. And you know what? It don't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what your hair color is. It doesn't matter if you're big and small. God loves everybody big and small. He loves everybody big and small. He loves everybody, whether your hair is black, whether your hair is blonde, whether your hair is red, whether your hair doesn't exist. He loves us all. He loves everybody, from the oldest to the youngest. He loves people. He loves the Jewish people, but he also loves the Gentiles. Somebody will say, "Thank God, because that's you and me." And so they would show up over there with their currency, and when they would exchange their currency, they would charge them a 25% fee just to change it from, you know, what, say, U.S. dollar to, you know, we just went down to Nicaragua to Cordoba, they call it. And so they would charge this fee. You know, I've been down into countries where if you don't know where to go, or if you're not with someone there, a missionary or somebody there that knows the country and knows the practices, you go to one of these little exchange places and they'll take your money and they will rip you off. And they'll give you back money. And usually their money looks like it's a whole lot of money. For instance, the Cordoba in Nicaragua, it's 37 Cordobas to the dollar. So they give you a stack of cash back. You think you done hit the jackpot. And you got about $3 in your hand. And so they would take advantage of this currency. So it was business, but it was corrupt business. So again, Jesus is mad because the people were being ripped off. And then third, Jesus was angry because they turned the temple into a den of robbers. Now, I want you to think about this. A den of robbers is not where robbery takes place. It's where robbers live. In the temple, there were quarters. There were living quarters for the priests. This was a huge, huge building. There were living quarters. He wasn't saying that this place is where robbery happens, although robbery was happening there. He said this is a place where robbers live. This was a verbal assault against the priest who were running the business, the scam. All right. And I want to tell you, God still says the same thing about people in spiritual leadership who are running scams on the people of the church. A den of robbers. It's important to understand that. Man, Jesus was being very direct with them right there. The godlessness that was in the temple is not so much that money was exchanged or that doves were sold, but rather that priests were using their position to make themselves rich with money that was ill-gotten. And yet they're supposed to be an example of honesty and integrity. So today, what about pastors or leaders who use their position to influence, to take advantage of the submission of the people, to push their own business ventures and enrich themselves? I refuse to do that. And finally, there's one more thing that would have made Jesus angry. Y'all got a few more minutes? The most important one, let me give you the fourth one. And we'll give you a little bit, and then we'll just take up from here next week. Jesus was angry because they completely forgot the purpose of the temple was to provide a place where people could find God. He was angry because they completely forgot the purpose of the temple was to provide a place where people can find God. Now, again, we can look at them and we can say, yeah, I can see that. But what about us? As a church body, is it possible that we could forget the purpose? Why we exist? Do you know why we come here? Why does this church exist? Can we forget the purpose that we exist as the body of Christ? Can we think that it's all about us? The biggest scam in the church today, to be honest with you, is even with the praise and worship music, people think it's all about them. Oh, I want them to play something that's going to make me feel good today. I want them to play something that's going to make, you know, that's going to help me emotionally. And they forget the praise and worship is supposed to be praise and worship to Him. And I've said this many times over the years, but worship was never intended by God to be consumed by the people. It was always intended by God to be consumed by Him. And if we're making it about us and what's pleasing to us in our ears, then we're not worshiping anybody but ourselves. Can I get a bigger amen? That makes God angry. I don't want to make Him angry. Remember the Incredible Hulk? Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Man, the Hulk ain't got nothing on God, all right? Now listen, I'm not trying to present to you this mean, unreasonable, just angry, filled with hatred God. That's not who He is. He proved His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But can I tell you, when we take advantage of that grace, when we refuse to allow His love to transform us, and we continue to make it about us instead of coming to repentance, He is angry, and that anger will show itself on Judgment Day. So they forgot their purpose. Can I tell you that not just the church, but remember that you and I by ourselves are also a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you and I can forget our purpose for existence. We can forget that we have been given a great commission. We can forget that we have been made for a purpose, for a reason that would bring glory and honor to God, that our existence isn't just so that we can make more money and be more comfortable and have people like us and experience pleasure. That's why most people live. That's the reason they've come up with that they live. But God says, no, I put you here to be light in a dark world. I put you here to set captives free. I put you here to heal the sick and to raise the dead. I put you here with a divine purpose that no man can give you, but it comes from heaven and heaven alone. And we forget that. Jesus was angry because they forgot the purpose of the temple was to provide a place where people can find God. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? And even more importantly, when's the last time you invited somebody to Christ? So in the place where they should have been coming together to pray for the world and the lost Gentiles and welcome them to worship, instead they made it pretty much impossible for the Gentiles to worship God at the temple. This was called the court of the Gentiles. This is where they had all this stuff going on. Mark 11:17 tells us the full sentence that Jesus said in Matthew 11:17. And He was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" What He was really mad about, angry about, is that the Jewish people of that day forgot that this is really about God reaching the world. It was about God's glory being known to the world, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to every human being. And so He was angry because they got exclusive instead of inclusive. The church can do that same thing. In fact, you and I as individuals can do the same thing. Jesus actually, now I want you to catch this, He was actually quoting from Isaiah 56 verse 7. We don't have the scripture up here, but personally, I believe that He was trying to draw the attention of those supposed religious leaders to that part of Isaiah's book to point out where they were standing spiritually in God's eyes when He called them a den of robbers. That's a phrase from Isaiah 56, 7, but notice what it says a few verses later in Isaiah 56, 11. I believe, again, He's trying to call their attention to this scripture. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. He's talking about them. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way. Everybody say own way. Each to his own gain, one and all. Jesus is saying, you have turned what is supposed to be a beautiful thing for God to show his glory and to reach out to the lost who don't know God. You have turned it into something for your own gain. You forgot why you exist. And we tend to think in terms of a modern church and all of those things were being conducted in some version of, you know, we might think of the little book nook in the foyer or the lobby, but it wasn't just a lobby. Listen, all those things being done in some sort of entryway in the temple proper was not the picture you need to see. But the outer court or the court of the Gentiles was a huge area intended for the Gentiles to be able to come and worship the God of the universe. And all this buying and selling was being done in what was called the outer court. The Jews wouldn't dare do that in the holy place. But the Gentiles didn't matter to them. Again, it was called the court of the Gentiles or the outer court. It was the only area in the temple into which a Gentile believer could go and worship. So can you imagine trying to worship in that kind of a place? Now just think about it. Imagine if you will. You walk in here today. It was bad enough. I don't know if y'all noticed, but the heater is broken this morning. Won't be able to get it fixed until tomorrow. So y'all are good because it's warmed up a little bit. Now, you should have been in the first service. I mean, we found out who really loves Jesus in that one, right? It was in the 50s in here this morning. So imagine, if you will, you walk in, and this is what you see. I want to share with you how a commentator named Kent Hughes describes the scene as he imagines it. He says, the noise of this court of the Gentiles was terrific. Merchants shouted from their stalls to the customers, noisy, haggling, pushy pilgrims jostling one another for position. The incredible din was heightened by the constant bawling of livestock. You know, you could just hear it. Bah, bah, and the turtle doves making their noise and all that kind of stuff. And so the incredible din was heightened by this constant noise from this livestock. The aroma of the livestock, accentuated by the enclosure itself, made it like a country fair and the stock exchange all rolled in one. And imagine going into a place like that to worship the Lord. The people didn't care. Look, it's kind of the same thing. And during worship, people are doing anything but worshiping. During a service, they're doing anything but listening or giving God, you know, his attention, right? It's the same thing. You know, we got people that have left this church over the years because we said we want to have the kids in here with us. And they say, well, I just can't put up with all that. Y'all should be taking care of them kids in another room somewhere. Well, you know, they didn't do that until, you know, fairly recently. Kids used to be in church with their parents. I grew up in church with my parents. I experienced the presence and the power of God. I experienced miracles as a kid, just like the kids in this room do. Several of our children have experienced and seen miracles and even been healed because they were in here in the presence of God. So, but my point is simply this. Of course, you know, we want to eliminate distractions as much as we possibly can. But Jesus let us know that the laughter and the cry of a child is not a distraction. It's a beautiful thing. So all of those things that they were doing is what Jesus was talking about when he said that they were making his father's house into a den of robbers. And all of this should cause us to think about what we do and how we treat God's house. Not only this house, but this house, the individual, we don't have a right to do whatever we want with our own body. That's a lie from hell. This belongs to God. So Jesus calls for his house to once again be a house of prayer. I teach prayer this way 24/7, 7 days a week. God, I want to hear your heart, and I want you to be able to hear mine. That's what a house of prayer is. Not just a place we go to pray, but a place where there is reverence and awe of God. And that place can be anywhere we go because his spirit lives within us. So again, in saying this, Jesus is appealing to Isaiah 56:7 in the Old Testament. And Jesus told them that the distinguishing feature of the Lord's house should be prayer. The temple was a place of prayer, a place where God's people could draw close to him in prayerful worship. As he, in one sense, closes down one house of prayer, the old temple, he illustrates what the new house of prayer, the church, is to be like. The distinguishing feature in this place is that it is a place of prayerful worship. Jesus never said, my house shall be called a house of preaching. Though there is a need for preaching. That should be happening as the church meets together. But understand that most of the preaching by the church should be done outside of the church building by the people who call themselves Christians. The new temple, the body of Christ. And by the way, again, we need to remember that we are now God's temple and our lives should demonstrate the proper use of his temple. What happens is when we ignore what God has called us to do and we forget who we are, then we will begin to ignore the voice of the conscience, which is the Holy Spirit talking to us. And we will begin to embrace things that we should never embrace. Hear me, whatever you ignore, instead of being angry about that sin, whatever you ignore, you will eventually embrace. And this is why the church is in the situation it's in. This is why you have churches, you have leadership all across this country who have embraced all sorts of immorality. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about immorality, period. One by one, these pastors are being knocked down. They're being brought down because their immorality is being exposed. Why? Because what you ignore, you will embrace. Now you have leaders in the church who are now promote alcohol use. They promote marijuana use. They promote all kinds of things. You know that there is a very, very large church. I'm going to say this and I'm going to end this because I've got to get you out of here. There's a very, very large church with a very, very popular preacher that's using church property to grow marijuana on. I'm not kidding. They're doing that. Why? Because he's bought into the lie that somehow, well, you know, God, it's natural. And well, there's a lot of things that are natural. It don't mean you're supposed to smoke it, right? I told a guy one time, I said, you know, a dog turd is natural too, but I don't see you smoking it. We want to be people with a clear conscience, a clean conscience. We want to be a house of prayer. We want our life to be an open book for God. And we want our life to be an open book for others. We don't want to have anything to hide. We want to be a house of prayer. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord? I just want to pray over you. And I want you to, if you would, ask the Lord yourself, Lord, make me a house of prayer. Oh, God, make me a house of prayer. Lord, the kind of house you want to be in, the kind of house you love to be in, the kind of house that doesn't make you angry because of what's going on inside. Father, we are asking you right now, Lord, a clear conscience. Help us to walk with a clear conscience. And church, I'll tell you, it's real easy. If you need to repent, repent. Just repent. Fresh start. Father, I pray again, Father, for the grace for repentance to come upon anyone who needs it here. Lord, so that our life would reflect your glory and your love. Father, that we would not be a stain, Father God, on the church. But Father God, that when you look at us, Lord, you would be well pleased. Lord, we're not trying to earn our salvation. Only you could do that for us. But Father, because we are saved, we want to look like we're saved. We want to live like we're saved. We want to sound like we're saved, Father. We don't want to live in compromise with this world. We don't want to open the door for demonic activity to come in and wreak havoc in our lives, oh God. We want to love the way you love. And we want to love what you love. We also want to hate what you hate. And we want to be angry with what you're angry with. Lord, may a righteous indignation rise up within this people again. And we thank you, Father, for the beautiful privilege of being called your sons and daughters. May we represent your family name well. I pray, fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. Saturate us once again with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Because without you, we can do nothing. And we praise you and we honor you and we glorify you. In Jesus' precious name. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Amen.